Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7.
Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release those from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness.
Let's have another reading. I mean, I said in this series we'd study Mark on the Thursday evenings, and also in the talks that I do. But I've found again this week that I'm kind of dipping into Mark and then kind of flying off in other directions. But that seems to be where we're going. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 3, which is... from where we reached really on Thursday. So Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. And last Sunday evening we were talking about following, and the heading here is crowds follow Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Amen. I think what I'm going to do now is kind of continue the story, as it were, still in Mark, and chapter 6 now. Just a couple of verses, really, from Mark 6. Firstly, starting at the heading, Jesus sends out the 12, partway through verse 6. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And I'm going to continue the story further. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. And Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So We had a calling of the 12, called apart, called out from the crowds that were following Jesus. We had a sending out of the 12 during Jesus' earthly ministry, and a sending out with power and authority. That must have been quite astonishing to them. I bet they went out in fear and trepidation. You know, Jesus had said, go out and heal the sick, cast out demons. Well, they'd seen him doing plenty of it. We haven't read that they'd actually been doing that previously alongside him. Whether they had or not, I guess that remains a mystery. But the scriptures tell us he sent them out, sent them out in pairs, you know. It wasn't safety in numbers particularly. They went out two by two, like the animals in the ark. And they went out I'm sure they were astonished to find that diseases were healed and demons came out from people as they took authority in the name of Jesus. And then, of course, the other thing that astonished them, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross. They couldn't really believe it. I don't think they, although he had tried to prepare, tried to prepare them for it. It sounds like Jesus tried something and failed, doesn't he? Which is no failure on his part. But, you know, he had spoken on a number of occasions to them about the need, his calling to go and sacrifice his life. And yet they really hadn't taken it on board. I'm not entirely surprised at that. So they really must have been astonished to see him there hanging on the cross and to see him there dead upon the cross when they came to take him down and entomb him. And of course, what glorious astonishment 3 days later when they saw him again, when he appeared amongst them in that upper room. And then another calling, really. He explains the scriptures to them again. And then it's as though almost he repeats that calling that he'd given to them 3 years before. You were witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of these things. And we read in Matthew, of course, very familiar words, Matthew 28, I'll quote them, the very last three verses of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, they'd seen his authority previously during his ministry. He passed on that authority to them previously, and they'd gone out in pairs and brought healing and deliverance. But here again he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? All authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So he's sending them out. And we read similarly at the beginning of Acts. Again, I'm not apologizing for lots of scripture. It's fantastic stuff, and it's great just to bring some of the threads together, isn't it? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to them, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's the calling, isn't it? It's the calling. When I was looking at these scriptures this afternoon, the question really, what is the church for? And I had a little look to see what somebody else might say about it. I did a quick Google, and they pointed to the passage in the next chapter of Acts, you know, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, kind of yes, but to me that's more like some of what the church does. But when it comes to the number one, what is the church for? You know, we could have just been gathered up to spend our time worshipping God in heaven. But the church is here for a reason. And I think those other things, you know, gathering together, listening to preaching, teaching, words of scripture, those are to build us up, to shape us up for the number one purpose for the church on earth. You shall be my witnesses. That to me is the primary purpose of the church on earth. The most important thing that we as Christians can do, it is my belief, is to worship God. That's the fundamental first thing, our response to him in love is to worship. But we don't need to be on earth to do that, or on earth as it is, you know. In the future we're going to be on the new earth, and worshipping God in eternity, and in perfection. So, you know, the church now on earth in its fallen state, mankind in their fallen state, surely it must be, you shall be my witnesses. It's that calling. It's that calling. And actually, this wasn't a new calling as such. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. And verse 18, we're dealing with Abraham here. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. All nations on earth will be blessed through him. You know, we think of Abraham as the father of, like, the nation of Israel in particular. But of course, he was called by God to be the father of many nations, and we're told there that all nations will be blessed through him. Just turn ahead a few more chapters to chapter 22. And, again, it's verse 18. God says to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This is God's response after Abraham showed that he would not even withhold his only son if God called upon him. And we know the account well of how Abraham was prepared even to do that which he really can't have understood, because he clearly heard God say to him, "Take your son, your only son, and offer him." What a prophetic instance that was. I love those words when Abraham asked, the other way around, when Isaac asked Abraham, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "In this place, God will provide a sacrifice." And it was in that very place that a couple of thousand years later, you know, there was Jerusalem, there was the Mount Moriah, there was the place in which God provided the lamb for sacrifice, his only son. But that's a slight tangent for tonight. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Of course, we know that whilst Abraham's offspring were very numerous, his offspring included through Mary, Jesus himself, and it is through Jesus in particular that all nations will be blessed. It's also through us, because we are called to be witnesses of Jesus, witnesses to Jesus' sacrifice. Yes, we weren't there as the disciples were, that Jesus was saying in Acts 1, you should be my witnesses, but we carry on by witnessing to what they have passed down to us in the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we, part of the church, shall be his witnesses. Can we go back to Matthew, or forward to Matthew if I want to be more accurate. Chapter 24. This is part of what is generally referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It's a talk, if you like, that Jesus gave his disciples on the Mount of Olives shortly before his arrest. And he was speaking at reasonable length. I suspect there was more than we have written down about in particular, the last days, the times to come. And it's recorded for us particularly in Matthew, Mark and Luke, and occupies a number of chapters in each of those. But we'll just read a few verses from beginning at verse 4. So the disciples have especially asked him what's going to happen in the future. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." That's comforting, isn't it? We hear of plenty of wars in our time, but we need not be alarmed. We need not fear. Again, you know what Andy was saying this morning, the Good Shepherd, he will take care of us. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, well, that's kind of chilling in many ways, isn't it? I don't know, to me it really makes you think of the things you hear in the news in these days. Unfortunately, I suspect there's worse to come, but when you hear the news of wars, of famines, of earthquakes, but even more so of the kind of wickedness that man is concocting in these days. Paul speaking in Romans, or writing in Romans, says that in those days people will even invent new ways of sinning. Well, with man's skill in all kinds of scientific and medical procedures, we are seeing amongst the good ways in which those are used some awful new ways of sinning. We hear about them almost every day, don't we? But Jesus warned us to expect these things. And the good news for those who stand firm to the end, and the Lord is our shepherd, we can stand firm to the end because he is there right with us. So the good news is that the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. The Greek word there is, you can translate as all people groups. So not necessarily nations in terms of geographical boundaries, because as we know, you know, there are often nations that are made up of different people groups, people from different ethnic backgrounds. And so often we've seen over the past decades some of these nations just breaking down as people kind of focus in on their own kind of history. We saw it in Yugoslavia, well, former Yugoslavia. There's no nation of Yugoslavia now, is there? You know, it broke down there into civil war and horrible things being committed. But the gospel will be preached to all people groups, and then the end will come. And what's it mean when the end will come? Well, when the end comes, Jesus comes. Jesus comes. Jesus comes. Yes.
He's with us. So the end is coming, but he's with us to the end.
Yes, Matthew 28 and verse 20, those last words of Matthew's Gospels. You know, so similar, really, to what was expressed through David in Psalm 23. I am with you always. And yes, to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. If we turn back to the end of the Old Testament, to Zechariah and chapter 8, wonderful prophecy. Zechariah chapter 8, again verse 20, it's another verse 20. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. Hey, that's good news, isn't it? I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Has that happened yet? No, not yet. It's to come. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. A light to the nations, as June read from Isaiah 42. And
make a change for the Jews, won't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's I mean, for so many centuries, when someone's taken hold of a Jew, or 10 men have taken hold of one Jew, it's been to kill him or her. There was, again, yesterday on the news, I think it was yesterday, you know, another Jewish man in Paris had been found and beaten to death. But the Messiah has come. Gradually more Jews are recognizing that Jesus indeed was and is their Messiah, and their Messiah is to come. That's partly what's confused them. You know, some of the rabbis understand that there are two comings of the Messiah. Some have even recognized that there's a suffering servant and a king. But, you know, most haven't quite connected that with the Lord Jesus. Oh, may more and more do so. But I think the majority still haven't realized that the suffering servant of Isaiah is the Messiah at his first coming, and that he's coming in glory to rule over the nations in the way that they were hoping, you know, the Messiah would do with the Romans 2,000 years ago. That is still to come, but it is one and the same Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And then the end will come. His throne will be established. But until that day, we, along with the Jews, are called to be his witnesses, a light to the Gentiles. Do you know, it's interesting actually that when the state of Israel was refounded, they took as part of their emblem the menorah, you know, the seven-branched candlestick that was to burn continuously within the tabernacle. And the Prime Minister, I think it was the first Prime Minister of the new state of Israel, Ben-Gurion, quoted words from Isaiah that the nation of Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, I don't think, in fact, I'm fairly sure that he didn't understand really how they are to be a light to the Gentiles. I'm sure he was probably familiar with these words in Zechariah 8, but what he would have been missing, I think, is the identity of their Messiah. And that when this prophecy in Zechariah is fulfilled, the one to whom they will be pointing is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Wow, that's going to be fantastic, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's going to be fantastic. I think that's where we will end tonight, just with that reminder that he has called us to be his witnesses, and as an encouragement for us to think day by day about how we may witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how we may be a light to those around us, how we may show the nature of Jesus, share his love, and share the good news that is the gospel, from which we take so much joy ourselves. Amen.